There are a number of things about which I'm passionate, and as time has gone on, dispensationalism has become more and more of a focus in my life, in my heart. This past week, I took some opportunity to read the writings and some messages of an individual that was very, very prominent in our country in the middle part of the 20th century. And it grieved me to read the things that he wrote and the things that he preached. He was a Baptist preacher, a liberal Baptist preacher. He preached to thousands, tens of thousands, and though he's long gone now, his words and his ministry continue impacting people in our day. And as I was reading the things that he wrote and the things that he spoke, the words that he spoke, he was so confused and so contradictory about things that are so clear to me from God's Word. One of the biggest problems I think that we face today as believers is people will take this book and they will make it say whatever they want it to say. They will find a passage, they will find a verse, they'll find a word, they'll find an idea, and they'll build whole systems of theology on it or doctrine on it. When, if you understand Scripture correctly, it's very clear. It's very blunt. Men are sinners. Men are in need of a Savior. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he says to Timothy that you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The whole point, the main focus of Scripture is being saved by Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about salvation in Christ. And it builds on other things. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to this church in Ephesus, says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will," that is, what God had not revealed before, namely in the Old Testament. Now he is revealing it, and this is his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I love that last statement. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. There's nothing outside. There's nothing. There's not a happenstance. There's not an accident with God. He's in control of all things, and all things work together, as he says in Romans 8. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I believe this passionately, that the scriptures interpreted in a normal, literal, historical, grammatical sense reveal divinely determined dispensations or rules of life. God has not left us in the dark about what he wants and how he wants us to live in this world, in this time. It's a great time to be alive. I love being alive in 21st century America. I was sharing with the young people in Sunday school this morning. Could you imagine being alive in the second or third centuries? You know, not here in America, but in the Middle East or in North Africa. And being a Christian. I'll tell you something you wouldn't have. You wouldn't have this. And if you did have this, you wouldn't have it very long, because the government would come and take it away from you. If you had a family, you wouldn't have a family very long. If you had friends, you didn't have very many. We wouldn't have this wonderful, wonderful facility. We wouldn't have large print slides. We serve a wonderful God. And he's working out in intricate detail his plan. His plan for this age. But he's always done that. He's always worked in time and history. The Bible is only accurately interpreted through recognition that God accomplishes his purpose with man through these distinct economies or stewardships. How would you like to have lived in a previous dispensation? You know, I'm going to list up here the dispensations that I believe the Bible talks about. The dispensation of innocence, conscience. How would you like to have lived in the dispensation of conscience between the time of the fall and the time of the flood? That dispensation starts off negatively. And what happens? Well, things get better and better and better and better during that dispensation. Read chapter 5 of Genesis. And he died. 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 All through that chapter. Until you get to chapter 6. And what happens? God looks at man and he says his heart is only evil continually. And what happens because of that evil heart? The flood. So God wipes the slate clean, and he starts off with a man named Noah. What's one of the first things that happens in that dispensation, which we call human government? Noah gets drunk. And you have the sin of one of his sons, and you have the Tower of Babel. That dispensation starts negatively and it ends negatively. You have innocence, conscience, human government. And then you have a dispensation called promise, where God promised this man, Abraham, or Abram, certain things. So what does Abram do? Does he believe God? Almost immediately, he gets into trouble. And that dispensation ends with the children of Israel in servitude in Egypt. But they come out of Egypt, and God gives them the law, the fourth dispensation, or fifth. That dispensation lasts from the Exodus until the cross. We're in a wonderful time. It's great to be alive today. God has revealed himself through these economies, through these stewardships. It's the only system that recognizes the required distinctions between the church and Israel. I cannot tell you what a blessing Wednesday night was for me. But I sat there, as I sat there and I listened to Pastor Matt, I thought, could you imagine what it was like, what it must have been like for Daniel to have been, to have experienced what he did? You know, why was Daniel in Babylon? Because of the judgment of God on Israel. Read Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9. I mean, it is powerful, powerful prayer. But you know what? We don't pray like that today. We don't pray those things today. Why? Because we're in a different dispensation. Our prayers are very different. Nevertheless, our prayers are to be as fervent and as reverent as Daniel's, but seldom are they. I learned a great deal from that, and it convicted me deeply. But I come to realize there's a distinction between Israel and the church and God's program for each. I'm glad I'm not part of ancient Israel. I'm really glad I'm not part of future Israel when they go through the tribulation period. We think it's bad in the Middle East now. We haven't seen anything yet, and we won't see it. Man's responsibilities are changed or modified under each successive economy. Salvation has and always and will always be the same, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as he is revealed. Thank the Lord. We don't work for our salvation. Our salvation comes totally by faith, by grace through faith. But everyone has been saved that way. Adam was saved that way. Noah was saved that way. Moses was saved that way. Abraham was saved that way. And so are we. Thankfully, we're not saved by baptism, by water baptism. We're not saved by tithing. We're not saved by walking an aisle or raising a hand or praying a prayer. We are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, because of the grace and mercy of God alone. I love that hymn, Jesus Paid It All. Jesus paid it all when he died on Calvary's cross as my substitute. I don't know how a Christian can be arrogant or flippant about the work of Christ, about my own life. How can any of us be arrogant or flippant about what salvation really is? My sin put the Savior on the cross. Your sin put the Savior on the cross. He died as our substitute. He died in our place, paying the penalty for our sins. all dispensationalism. Someone asked me a long time ago, what is dispensationalism? It's just a system of doctrine that recognizes there are different stewardships of man under God. It's a different way to live our lives. We don't live under the law. We're going to talk about that. We don't live as the law being the rule of life for us today. We don't live strictly by our conscience being the rule of life. When I was little, I remember going to a movie called Pinocchio. My favorite character was Jiminy Cricket. And I still remember the song that he sang, "Let your conscience be your guide." And may I say, for 21 years of my life, my conscience was my guide. For 21 years, many times, my conscience was seared. Is conscience a good way to live? Sometimes, but not usually, because the conscience can be seared. I'm thankful that the law is not our guide to live. Could you imagine living in Old Testament Israel under the law? I mean, think about it. Look at all the revelation that is given. Most of the revelation that you have in the Bible is under the law for approximately 1,000 years. From the time of the Exodus in Egypt until the prophet Malachi. Could you imagine living under that as your rule of life? You know, you understand, the law was never, ever a way of salvation. A person was not saved by keeping the law. A person was supposed to be right with God if he kept the law, but nobody could keep the law. Moses didn't even keep. Don't you find that amazing? Moses never kept the law. He wrote all of the law down, but he didn't keep it. Guess what? He's no different than any of us. We know all these things. We know how we're supposed to live. We live today by grace. God administered the world in different ways. I love the words. That word there, it looks like Oklahoma. That's not Oklahoma. That's oikos nomos. You know what an oikos is? It's a house. You know what nomos is? Law. It's just a compound word, and it just means a rule of the house, a household law. That's all it means. We interpret the Bible consistently, normally. I was reading a book yesterday about Bible interpretation, and the author said this: even though the Bible isn't just like any other book, we read it like we would read another book. We take it literally. Now, unfortunately, this author was inconsistent with what he was saying there, because later on he goes on and he shows that, well, prophecy, when it comes to prophecy, though, you need to spiritualize. No, we just take it literally. For instance, in Genesis 1, how many days did it take God to create the heavens and the earth. And all that's in them, in Genesis 1, it took him 6 days. And we understand that as 6 literal days, 6 literal consecutive solar days, right? I mean, that's what we believe at this church. Not millions of years, not tens of thousands of years. God took basically 1 week. And then when it says God rested on the seventh day, he rested on the Sabbath day. How do I know that? Because Exodus 20 tells us, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and all that in them is. And on the seventh day he rested. What does that mean? God took 6 days to create everything. And he rested on the seventh day. And that's what it means. It took him 1 week. Well, why did it take him a whole week? He's God. Why didn't he create everything just instantaneously? To set us an example. Aren't you glad God didn't create everything in just instantaneously? How busy would you be now? You think you're busy now. Just think how busy you would be then. We interpret it literally. This is big. Israel and the church are distinct. I mentioned this earlier. This man that I was reading this week, his sermons and his writings, his messages were so convoluted. He was always mixing Israel and the church, truth for Israel and truth for the church together. And you come away just scratching your head thinking, what in the world is he trying to say? The church is never Israel. Israel is never the church. We're distinct. Thank God. We don't have to become, you know, you understand why this is so important. You don't have to become Jewish to become a member of the body of Christ. You're still a Gentile. But a Gentile had to be a Jew to be part of Israel. This is one I love. Jesus of Nazareth is going to return to rule this earth for 1,000 years. And here, this man was that I was reading last week, he was mixing up so much truth from what is yet future into the present. He was talking about justice rolling down and the mountains becoming flat and the valleys becoming level. And everyone will exalt the name of the Lord. That's going to happen. But it will happen in the kingdom. And it will happen when the king comes. Revelation 20, Revelation 19, and Revelation 20. You know, Revelation 19 tells us that Jesus is coming back on a white horse. You believe that? You believe he's coming back? Why is he coming back on a horse? He's coming back on a horse as the conqueror. When a king rode a horse, he was going into battle. When a king rode a mule, he was at peace. Is that significant? Was it important that Jesus came the first time riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and the next time he comes in power and glory? Every time I read Revelation 19, I get a lump in my throat. I think, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is coming back to set up his kingdom on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, and he will rule and reign. Because he was born a king. And he will have his kingdom. The ultimate purpose of all of life is to bring glory to God. Why are we here? Why does Grace Bible Church exist today? Well, to see souls saved. We hope souls are saved. We pray that. To see disciples made. Will we pray that disciples are made? Yes. But our goal is to glorify our God. Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. I love Ephesians chapter 3. At the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians, he wrote this. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Church exists to glorify God. I exist as an individual Christian to glorify God. This is big for me. We are completely free from the law. You ever sung that song, Free from the Law, O Happy Condition? We're free from the law for justification. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. Galatians 2. Look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. See that? We are not justified by works of the law. We're not justified by keeping the law. What does it mean to be justified? To be declared righteous. Why is that important? Because justification is the chief benefit of salvation. Justification is the concept around, or the doctrine around which salvation is built. God has declared you righteous by your faith in Jesus Christ, not because you kept the law. Not because the law is kept. That we might be justified by faith of Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. I mean, you see that again. Not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I mean, he is driving this home. This is so important. No one is saved by keeping the law. Now think about who's writing this. A Pharisee, former Pharisee. A man who knew the law, forward, backward, inside out, upside down, downside up, every which way. He knew the ins and outs of the law. And he says, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Well, okay, I see that. I mean, that's pretty clear. But once we are justified, we're to keep the law, right? To be sanctified. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, that is a what we call a first-class condition, since you are being led by the Spirit, since the Spirit of God is leading you, what does it say? You're not under the law. You're not under the law. Well, how are we to live today? We're not innocent anymore. That's done. Adam and Eve sunk us. We're not under conscience exclusively. We're not under human government. We're not under promise. We're not under the law. We're under, in the church age, we're under grace. Thank God we're under grace. You know, grace, you ever think about this? Grace is much more than salvation from sin. It really is. Grace is so much more than salvation from sin. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, Moses wrote that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In Ezra chapter 9, Israel's return from Babylon was by God's grace. In Proverbs 3, verse 24, afflicted believers are sustained through trials by grace. I was reading about one of the church saints that underwent severe persecution. I told a Sunday school class about him this morning. He was burned at the stake. All he had to do was renounce Christ. I mean, just, you don't even have to mean it. Just verbally say you renounce Christ, and he wouldn't do it. And so they said, okay, we're going to execute you. And they started to tie his hands behind his back around the stake. And he said, no, don't tie me. Let my hands free. I'm going to pray that God will give me the grace to stay here in the fire. And he did. He prayed for the grace, for the strength, and he stayed. And he prayed for his persecutors through trials. In Romans and Galatians 2, Romans 12 and Galatians 2, the gifts that God bestows are the given by his grace. And then Pastor Matt just took us through 1 Peter. And I do want us to look at that. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. He makes an interesting statement here. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards, now watch, of the manifold grace of God. Numerous facets of God's grace. And when we sing that song, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. I am so thankful that Matt and others who started this church named it Grace Bible Church, because the grace of God is so important. You know, grace functioned in Old Testament times, but there's something about the ministry of Christ that it began to function in a different emphasis. Look at John 1:17. It began to function in a different way. John 1:17, with the ministry of Christ. John is writing 60-some years after Christ has been crucified and risen and gone to heaven. John 1:17, he's reflecting back on this, and he says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." John indicates that grace began to serve parallel with the law. How did the law serve? What was the law's function? As a rule of life, as a way to live. Now grace functions that way. How do we live the Christian life? By grace. We don't try, at Grace Bible Church, we don't try to keep people in line. That's not what Grace Bible Church is. We want to show people how to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace now functions as a rule of life. I love Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. What teaches us? The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace is the ruling factor for living at this age, at this time of history. That's how we live, by God's grace. You know, all of history is moving in one direction. What God is doing is showing how His plan is progressing. I mean, think about this. If you lived in the Old Testament time, even if you lived in the time of Christ, would that have been good? Well, yeah, because you would have had the law, right? You would have had the Old Testament. But you wouldn't have had so much more. If you had lived in Paul's day, we think, oh, Paul, it was tremendous to know. It would have been tremendous to have lived in Paul's time. But think about all the revelation that Paul didn't have. He didn't have the Gospel of John. He didn't have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He didn't have Jude. He didn't have the book of Revelation. You and I have all that. How advantaged are we today? What is the book of Revelation about? What God is going to do. What's God going to do? Set up a kingdom on this earth. You know, one of the things Jesus told us to pray for in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7, he was talking to the disciples and he told them, pray this way, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. How great will it be when that kingdom is here? See, the man I was reading this week, he was so confused. He really thought that we could bring in the kingdom. Equity and justice will prevail eventually because man is basically good. That's what he believed. No, man is basically dead in trespasses and sin. Not different ways of salvation, not separate ways of to salvation. We are so blessed today because we get to commemorate the work that was done on our behalf on the cross of Calvary as we observe the elements. We look back at what Christ completed, and we look forward to the day until He come. We're to commemorate this perpetually. I'm thankful this is part of our service. I really am. I am so thankful that we get to focus on what Christ has done for us. This is very important, folks. This is crucial to who we are today. I'm glad to be alive today in this age, at this time, in this place. Are you? Father, thank you for our time together this morning, and thank you for the reminder of what you are doing. These things matter so much. They are an integral part of our lives. And we pray that you would help us as we reflect on what Christ has done for us, and as we reflect on the work that he accomplished on Calvary. May our hearts and minds be stirred to what is really important to us in this age, our relationship with you through him. Lord, help us to be the people that you desire us to be in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.